Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40 will be the focus of our attention this morning as we talk about this topic of anger and how disordered loves, having our priorities mixed up, can be the root of our anger, of our disordered anger. As you make your way to Matthew 22, I don't know when the last time is that you experienced the negative and foolish effects of anger, either your own anger or the anger of someone close to you. But I'm guessing it wasn't too long ago when you were angry or someone you know was angry at you or angry about something. Perhaps it was this morning or yesterday. Maybe it was this past week. You were angry or someone was angry and you experienced the foolish and negative effects of anger. Well, this being the 4th of July weekend, I'm reminded of a story that my sister tells me, the older of my two sisters. She tells me the story of something that happened last year during 4th of July as they were watching fireworks down at Bay City. As she tells the story, I can only imagine the scene. Dozens and dozens of cars, maybe hundreds of cars packed, parked close together. Families sitting outside of their cars in their lawn chairs waiting for the fireworks to begin. Hours and hours pass by as they wait for the fireworks to begin. The kids are playing. The adults are drinking their favorite beverages. Put it that way, I guess. They're waiting for the fireworks to begin, and finally the time arrives for the fireworks show to begin, and they settle down into their chairs, and they begin to cheer as the first explosions light up the night sky. Everyone's happy. The show has begun. Well, about 1 or 2 minutes into this fireworks show, a car alarm begins to sound. Lights flashing, horns honking, sirens screaming. Needless to say, everyone around this car is growing intensely angry, right? Horn honking, sirens screaming. And to their horror, the owners of this car cannot get the alarm to shut off. On and on and on it goes, horn honking, sirens screaming, lights flashing. Several minutes pass by, which seem like hours, until finally a neighboring individual who happens to be angry yells over to the owner of the car, "Turn that expletive thing off." To which the owners of the car respond with some expletives of their own, and it escalates almost out of control to the point where people around the car are afraid of a soon-to-be violent altercation. This is very intense and very annoying, and everyone's filled with anger. Finally, to everyone's relief, the car alarm is shut off, and the people are left to enjoy what's left of the fireworks show. Now, this incident of anger, maybe you've witnessed something like this, maybe you've seen something like this or been involved in something like this. This incident had a pretty good ending, pretty happy ending. There was no violence, and people were able to enjoy the rest of the fireworks show. But the truth is that anger can be extremely dangerous and can kill. It's a known fact that it's a simple fact that most murders are not premeditated acts of violence. Instead, they were crimes of passion. They were crimes of passion committed in an uncontrolled frenzy, anger, and they're deeply regretted after the fact. Anger can be extremely dangerous. And we regret our actions that come from anger. Anger can also turn us into brutal abusers. This fact is astounding, that more than half of the women in America have been abused at least once by their husband. Staggering fact. The Coalition Against Domestic Violence estimates that 4 million women in America are routinely battered, abused by their angry husbands. Anger is dangerous, it can kill. But the interesting thing about anger, unlike all the other sins that we're talking about within this sermon series, anger is not always bad. Anger is not always sinful, it's not always wrong. Anger can be good, can be righteous. God is angry, and sometimes it's good for us to be angry. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us He says, be angry. It's a command. It's an imperative. Be angry, but don't sin. It's interesting. So the truth is, we should be angry sometimes. Spurgeon says, we do well when we are angry with sin because of the wrong which it commits against our good and gracious God. He who is not angry at transgression becomes a partaker in it. So this morning we want to talk about anger. What is anger? When is it right to be angry? When is it wrong to be angry? And when we are justified in our anger, what do we do with that? What do we do with our anger? How do we ensure we don't behave foolishly in the moment of anger? So that's where we're headed this morning. Let's bow in prayer as we prepare to get into the text and talk about this important topic this morning. Our sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, our great and eternal King, we bow before you this morning in humility and wonder, because you, in your majesty and in your holiness and in your transcendence and authority, you have not turned away from us. We have been stubborn and selfish, but you have not turned away. You have been slow to anger and abounding in love. You've been patient toward us. We don't deserve what you have given. We don't deserve what Jesus has secured for us. But we come to you this morning with gratitude and thanksgiving because Jesus, your obedient and faithful Son, he opens the way for us. And so we come freely because of Jesus and through him alone. And in Jesus and through him alone, we dare speak to you and call you Father. So, Father, please teach us by your Spirit how you would have us to behave in relation to our anger. Help us to understand anger. Teach us more about yourself so that we can become like you through the power that you provide by your Spirit. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's begin with a definition, shall we, of anger? Neil Plantinga helped me out with this definition. Theologian, somewhat of a philosopher who used to teach at Calvin Seminary. Neil Plantinga says, anger is a strong feeling. You would agree? Anger is a strong feeling of displeasure. And it is combined with a posture of antagonism. In other words, anger emotionally opposes something or someone. Anger is a strong feeling that's ready to attack. It's ready to oppose someone, to oppose something. Anger is very strong, a strong feeling. And the interesting thing about this definition is, and as we think about anger biblically, and as we already mentioned, anger can be good. Can be good to have a strong feeling of displeasure for many different reasons, but it can also be very dangerous, can be very sinful. What it all comes down to is, surprisingly, Jesus gives us some insight into this, and he says that basically what it comes down to is, where is your priority? What do you love most? What do you love most? And this is going to give you some insight into your anger. Let's look at it again. Matthew 22, 34 through 40, very familiar words here to all of us. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. See, what Jesus tells us here is that we are to be fully devoted to God. He is our priority. He is our love. He is the love of our life. He is our priority. He is the one we love most. We want to know him and long for him and find out what he says and do what he says. Every fiber of our being is to long for God and for what he says. But the problem is when we get our priorities mixed up. The problem is when good things become God things or idolatry or what Augustine, who is this great thinker, a theologian of the 4th century, he wrote this thing called his Confessions just 2 years before the 4th century ended. And in his Confessions, he talks about this thing called disordered loves. And basically, it's kind of a cool name for idolatry. When our loves are out of order, disordered loves create disordered anger. When good things become God things, when we have disordered loves in our lives, we have disordered anger in our lives as well. See, he says we have many good things to love, like family, spouses, friends, jobs, accomplishments, etc. But we turn good things into God things, good things into ultimate things. We try to make created things do what only the Creator can do. And so when anything or anyone gets in the way of what we have to have, whatever that is, whatever we have to have, whatever that idol is, depending on the day or the week, if someone gets in the way of that or something, we get angry. See, this disordered love creates disordered anger. If we're not loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves, well, then what are we loving? What's out of order? And when those things get out of order, then whenever someone gets in between us and that thing, we get angry, extremely angry. Let me give you an example. You know, the bad thing about preaching is you have to give examples from your own life, which are embarrassing, foolish. But here's one for you. True story. A few weeks ago, Pastor Matt, that's me, was planning on mowing his lawn one day. He had a particular day that he knew he had time to mow his lawn, and he was fairly busy, so he knew he had to mow his lawn on Thursday. And he even put it in his calendar, in his phone. I'm going to mow my lawn on Thursday. And you know, if it's in the phone, it has to happen, right? The day came, and it was raining, and the grass was wet. Pastor Matt was not able to mow his lawn, and he became angry. Seriously, he really did. This is a true story. He became angry because of his disordered loves. See, he recognized, I recognized who sent the rain, but that didn't matter. You see, my priorities were out of order, my loves were out of order, and my schedule and my plans and me that mattered more than what God knows and what God plans. And my disordered love created disordered anger. Has that ever happened to you? You just get out of whack. You're just totally out of whack, and your priorities are out of order, and you get angry for foolish reasons. Silly. If some of you had to share, if I brought you up to share, you'd be embarrassed too. Foolish. Do you know why it is after you're angry and you look back on the situation, you think back to why you were angry? Do you know why it is that you feel like such a fool? Because you were one. Right? You were a fool. You know, you read the Proverbs, and there's so many times where the Proverbs talks about anger and fools. That was me, angry about wet grass. How silly, how foolish, right? No, nobody would do that. Nobody would be that silly to be angry at God about wet grass. Wow. So the question is, ask ourselves, what are our priorities? What is the order of our loves? Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind? Do we love our neighbor as ourself? Do we really do that? If that's true, then are we going to get angry about wet grass? Are we going to get angry and envious of other people, of our neighbor, if we love them like we love ourselves? We love them like we love ourselves. Are we going to get angry at them when they have something we don't? It's interesting. Your schedule, your plans, what is there in your life? What are the orders of your love that if somebody gets in the way of that, something gets in the way of that, it's going to make you angry? This is what Augustine called disordered loves, and it creates disordered anger. That's why Jesus told us the greatest commandment, the commandment that's going to make you function the way in which God wants you to function, is to love Him, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. He is who you love. That's what you're living for. He's who you're living for. And you love your neighbor as yourself. And guess what? If you're doing that, you're not going to be angry because of selfishness or envy or pride. or stubbornness. So when we're angry, we have to ask ourselves, why am I angry? What exactly am I defending when I'm angry? The answer, if you stop and you can do this, it's hard to do in the heat of anger, you can't do this. It's hard, very hard to do this when you're angry, but you ask yourself, why am I angry? What am I defending? And the answer is the thing you love most at that moment. And if the thing you love most is selfishness or pride or envy of others, then obviously your anger is disordered. It's sinful, it's wrong, it's foolish. God hates it. So we could go on and on and on here about examples from our lives of what makes us angry and what's getting in the way of the things that we love most when we're not loving God with all our heart, we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves, we have all these other priorities ahead of that, and those disordered loves are creating disordered anger in us. We could go on and on about examples. Maybe we should. Maybe we should take turns coming up here and sharing our anger, right? That'd be good in some ways. But the truth is, as we mentioned, and I kind of want to shift gears here, is that I think we understand that our anger is dangerous, and a lot of times we get angry for selfish reasons. We get angry because our priorities are out of order, our loves are out of order, and so this disordered anger is created in our lives. But the truth is, we should be angry sometimes. Sometimes we should be angry, and it's not wrong to be angry. Paul says, be angry. It's commanded that we should be angry. And so let's shift gears here and talk about not disordered loves, but let's talk about ordered loves. Ordered loves, just as disordered loves create disordered anger, ordered loves create ordered anger. If we have our priorities straight, and we do love the Lord our God with all our heart, we love our neighbor as ourselves, then when we are angry, it's for a good reason. First, you'll remember that Jesus, who was God and who is God, became angry. One of my favorite examples of Jesus' anger in his ministry is in Mark chapter 3, where he's in the synagogue, and there's a large crowd there, and there's a man with a shriveled hand. And Jesus asks the crowd, he says, "Is it good, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" In other words, should I heal this man or not? It's a Sabbath. Should I heal him? Should I do good or not? Should I give life or not? And of course, the crowd was silent. They didn't answer. And then it says, Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and Jesus healed him. Jesus was angry, righteously angry, rightfully angry at their misunderstanding, their deliberate misunderstanding of the law and the purpose and the point of the law. Jesus became angry. So ordered loves created ordered anger in Jesus. Second, ordered loves creates ordered anger in God. Of course, Jesus was God, but if we talk about God in general, God in Romans chapter 1, God is unleashing his anger and his wrath right now. For the wrath, the anger of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So right now, in the day and age we live in, God is unveiling his wrath, his anger against humanity. And do you know how he's doing it? It's simple. He's handing people over to their sin. He's allowing people to live in their sin. And he hands them over to it. And in Romans 1, we see a spiral that gets faster and faster and bigger and bigger. And these people are spiraling out of control to the point where women are exchanging natural relations with men for other women, and the same with men. And so we see this spiral out of control, and this is due to God's hatred of sin, his anger against sin, he hands them over to their sin. And now it's so perverted, we can hardly imagine it. He hands them over, and this is his anger, this is his wrath. We know that in the future, God also is angry against the wickedness, rebellion, unrighteousness of God. We see it in Revelation all over, where God is pouring out cups and bowls of wrath, of anger upon the nations because of their wickedness and sin. So ordered love created ordered anger in Jesus. Ordered love creates ordered anger in God. And so we can conclude that ordered love should also create ordered anger in us. If God is angry, anger is not inherently bad. It's not evil in and of itself. If God does it, it's not bad. And so for us, if we're made in the image of God, ordered love also creates ordered anger in us. Now this is where it gets real interesting. God, as we think about God who is angry, and who unleashes his anger and his wrath on mankind. See, this is where people get really confused about God. This is where so many people are confused about God because they say they want a God of love and not a God of anger. But the truth is, you can't have a God of love without a God of anger, can you? The truth is, if you never get angry about anything, then you don't love anything. C.S. Lewis says, anger is the fluid that love bleeds when it gets cut. If you love someone or something, and that person or that thing is threatened or abused or violated, you become angry, and rightly so. That's why Paul says, be angry. Ordered loves, if you love what God loves, you hate what God hates, you become angry at sin. You love your neighbor as yourself. You get angry when your neighbor is violated and abused and taken advantage of. Paul says, be angry. But he also says, there's two commands in one. Be angry, command number one, and sin not, command number two. But he goes even farther and he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not let the devil get a foothold. That's why Paul knows that in our anger, even when we are angry righteously, we are not capable of handling our anger like God can. God knows how to be angry, and he knows how to behave perfectly in the face of his anger. So when we become angry, Paul warns us, be angry, but don't sin. Don't stay angry for long. Don't let the devil get a foothold. Because when we become angry, we have a tendency to do foolish things. But Paul says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So, an obvious example is when we become righteously angry over abortion, we don't go to abortion clinics and blow them up. In your anger, do not sin. It's also interesting to me that in the Psalms we read about how the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. It's interesting to me. Here's God, the Creator, who knows how to be angry and knows how to act perfectly in the face of that anger, and yet he is slow to be angry. And I thought to myself, if God is slow to become angry, then you bet we ought to be as well. We better be slow to become angry. If God is slow to become angry, even though he knows how to use anger perfectly, he's slow to anger, you better believe we ought to be slow to anger as well. I think too many people use Ephesians 4 as an excuse to fly off their handle in anger. Well, Paul says you can be angry, so I have a right to be angry. God is slow to anger, abounding in love. And so even as we relate to people in our day, and as we love our neighbor as ourselves. And even as we think about Romans 1 and how Romans 1 ends, that the end towards the end of that spiral is homosexuality. It's kind of the almost like the climax of this downward spiral of sin. So even in our day, we relate to the homosexual community with grace and love, and we're slow to anger. We act toward them how God would. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We're slow to anger and we speak truth. I want to change gears again. We've moved from disordered loves, how disordered loves create disordered anger. We've transitioned into how ordered loves can create ordered anger. We can be angry and in a right way against those things that God is angry at. But lastly, I want to talk about how do we deal with the anger of others. So far, we've talked about ourselves, how my disordered love can produce disordered anger. Ordered loves produce ordered anger. But what about how do I deal with your anger? How do you deal with my anger? How do you deal with the anger of your children, your spouse, your coworkers, your friends? Other believers at church, how do we deal with each other's anger? What should we do? Well, you've probably heard of this response, right? Fight or flight. The fight or flight response. These are two ways we typically deal with anger, right? Some of us are predisposed to flight. When anger comes into our lives, maybe from our kids or our spouse or our friend, when someone's angry at us or angry about something, we have a natural tendency to flee. We run away. We withdraw. We run and hide. We try to ignore it. We just try to ignore it long enough so it'll just kind of blow over. You know, I don't know how to deal with anger, so let's just run away, withdraw, let it blow over, right? That's the flight response. Some of us are predisposed to act that way. Others of us, we love a fight. When someone's angry at us, oh man, they better be ready, because I'm not going down. I will not back down. Whew. Yeah, the fight response. We come with guns a-blazing. We're ready to return the favor. We'll snap back at our children when they're angry. We'll show them who's boss. Flight or fight, which one's you? Interesting thing is that the cross, Jesus at the cross, shows us something completely surprising. Jesus shows us something at the cross shocking. Think about Jesus at the cross, which one did he do? Fight or flight? At the cross, Jesus did neither. Right? The truth is that all of us, the entire human race, has been angry at God forever. You want to know the proof of why I say the human race has always been angry at God? It's because when God became human, when God became vulnerable, when God became killable, we killed him. When God got within our clutches, we took hold of him and we crucified him. We took him to the cross and we beat him and we tortured him and we mocked him. We said, you king? You want to be king? We took him to the cross and we killed him. We reviled him, mocked him, but he did not revile in return. What was he doing? Do you see? He was doing neither. Fight nor flight. When we were angry at him, he did not withdraw. He did not run away. He came to us. He came to this earth. He came to this rebellious, angry race of men. He didn't run away. He absorbed our disordered anger without paying back. And he didn't just absorb our anger when we killed him. he absorbed all the anger from his father that we deserve. So he absorbed it from both sides. He absorbed our undeserved anger, and he absorbed the anger from the Father on our behalf. Do you remember what he prayed in the garden? He said, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." What is the cup? Everywhere in Scripture, almost everywhere in Scripture, I would imagine, the cup is a reference to God's anger, God's wrath. Jesus absorbs the wrath of God, the anger of God on our behalf, while he's absorbing our undeserved anger. And so this morning, as we think about Jesus and the cross, and you think about how do you deal with anger from your children and from your spouse and from your friends, you have to fix your eyes on Jesus and think of his cross. If I recognize and believe what Jesus did on the cross, then I can do the same thing that he did when others dump their anger on me. I can respond like Jesus. Neither flight nor fight. See, when your child storms out of control with anger and glares at you with those angry eyes and gives you hurtful words, you can absorb that anger. Absorb it. Don't withdraw. Take it. Absorb it. We can absorb the anger from our children with patience and calmness because that's what Christ did for me. In response to the angry outbursts of others, we can respond with grace and gentleness because we recognize that when someone wrongs us and is angry at us, we have to remember that we did the same thing on an infinitely greater scale to God. And how did God respond? Well, at infinite cost, God has responded toward our anger with cosmic gentleness. The ultimate gentleness. He came to us and he absorbed our anger and he absorbed the anger from his Father. And he gives us life everlasting. So, this morning, if you're like me, you know that anger is coming. Your anger will come. And the question is, why are you angry? Are your loves out of order? That you're angry for some disordered reason? Because you're loving yourself more than God, loving yourself more than your neighbor? Or are you angry about something in the world now that you're rightly so? You're angry at something that God's angry about, and you're rightly angry. How are you going to handle that anger? Paul says, be careful. Be angry, but don't sin. Leave it to God for vengeance. Vengeance is his. And then finally, remember Jesus and his cross as you respond to the anger from others. Remember how Jesus responded. Neither fight nor flight. Absorb it. Speak truth. Respond in grace. That's what Christ has done for us. Well, as I close in prayer, I'll ask the gentleman to come forward as we appropriately celebrate the Lord's table this morning. We're thinking about Jesus absorbing the wrath of God on our behalf. And we'll remember him this morning as we eat the bread and drink the cup. We remember how Jesus' body was broken for us, his blood was spilt for us, so that we could be free, forgiven, have life everlasting. And so, as I pray, the gentleman will come and we'll prepare to receive the Lord's table. Father, you've been good to us. Thank you for these reminders this morning. Thank you for this teaching from your word. Help us to learn and to remember and to change and to grow because of what we were reminded of this morning. We thank you for Christ. And we're grateful for all that he has secured on our behalf. Be with us now, even as we remember him by celebrating the Lord's table. I pray that you would remind us vividly of what Christ has done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.